Genesis 1:3 says, let there be light. And there was light. But with God, it was a little quicker than that. You know, it was, he said, let there be, and it was starting to light up, you know. All right. Song of Solomon chapter 6. And Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit will lead, teach, and guide us into all truth. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will just speak into our hearts a timely word, a word in season that we need to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 6. The title of this message is MMA Part 3. Part 3. Just to bring us on up to date. Part one of the study, we saw two things we're not to do in conflict. Roman numeral number one, do not react, meaning do not reenact what your spouse has done to you. Roman numeral number two, allow God to change the other person, meaning leave your spouse in God's hands. And we saw how effective this was when God convicted the wife when she acted in selfishness towards her husband, or towards her husband. And in part two of this study, we saw that he had liquid myrrh dripping from his lips, meaning that we're to be forgiving and having been forgiven, and we're to be burying the past is what liquid myrrh represented. Then we saw that the wife described Solomon's hands in such loving terms, meaning that in conflict, we should never, never, never allow it to get physical. Men, you should never put your hands on a woman and vice versa, or put your hands on her in an unbiblical or ungodly way. Now we're going to look at how to communicate with our spouses and how to listen to what they're saying. Men, we need to pay very close attention, because what I'm about to say can save you a lot of headaches in your marriage. There are too many women frustrated over our lack of communication and our lack of really listening to them. Remember, we left off with Solomon's wife going out to look for him, to apologize for ignoring his needs and acting in selfishness. Now, this is free right here. This is free for you. Always be quick to apologize when you offend your spouse, because the more time you allow to pass before you apologize, Satan will give you a reason why not to apologize. So be quick to apologize. Men, our pride, we don't want to say we're sorry. Those words, they find their way hard, difficult to come out sometime, that we're sorry. But always be quick to apologize. Now, let's dive in. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of the Song of Solomon. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. Solomon's harem asked her, where is your beloved? And she responded by saying, he is in his garden feeding his flock. Notice how she knows where to find him. Men, when you're in conflict, does your wife know where to find you? Notice how she can answer for his whereabouts. She is not calling all of his friends asking, have you seen so-and-so? He was not in the bar or the club drinking his problems away. No, he was in his garden feeding his flock. Gardens in the Bible seem to imply the place to get along with God. Adam got along with God in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis 3 and verse 9. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to get along, to talk to the Father just before he went to the cross. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46 talks about this. Moses went to the top of the mountain to get along with God in Exodus 24 and verse 18. Men, we need to go to our gardens where we, when we are in conflict with our spouses. Let us go to the place where we can get along with God. Men, do you have a Garden of Gethsemane? A place that you can go to get away and be with God? Do you have a place in the home? It could be your man cave. It could be. But to have a Garden of Gethsemane, it means you have a Garden of Gethsemane to go to get alone, to be with God. Oh, we got places we can get alone to watch sports and do our thing. But do you equally have a place to get alone to be with God? This is very key. Let our wives know where to find us when conflict come into our homes. See, this goes back to him being a shepherd king in chapter 1. Ladies, this is key right here. This is why it's so important for you to get with someone who is a shepherd king before the marriage. I put emphasis on before because, like I said earlier, you love HGTV for a reason. You see them take a home and fix it up to this thing, and you love fixer-uppers. And you get this guy, and you say, no, he's not really Christian, but, you know, he said he'd come to church, and then your mind, I can fix him up. I can fix him up into a Christian. That's, you can't. I know you love fixer-uppers, and I know, watch this, and I know you don't want to be alone. And because you don't want to be alone, and because you love fixer-upper, you settle for these men that you know are not walking with God. And you end up frustrated because men, we're conquerors. If we're saying in our mind, if I got to come to church sporadically to get her, I'm going to come to church sporadically and get her. And then they won't see me at church again. And I've seen a lot of guys do this, and I've seen a lot of women settle. They settle for these kind of men. And you frustrate it because he's not that shepherd king. He's some weekend warrior where he'll come maybe on a Sunday if his favorite team isn't playing on a Sunday. He might come. And you're frustrated. I can see it on your face, many of your faces. You're trying to make it work, and you just. The first thing you have to do, and I'm going to say with all the love in my heart, you got to look in the mirror and say, that's what you chose. I tell people back in Virginia, you made that bed. You got to lie in it now. And I'm keeping it 100 with you. You made that bed. You chose him knowing he was not a Christian, knowing he wasn't walking with God. This is why it's so key that you get with a guy who is a shepherd king, who can lead you spiritually, who brings home the bacon and the Bible. And you know that before you say, I do. You know that. Not just you hoping you can fix him up or hoping you can convince him some kind of way. He's not walking with God. And you know that. Don't do it. And I'm so thankful that there are a lot of people here who are not married. They're engaged and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thankful you're here. Don't do it. You know he's not walking. I'm telling you, it's best that you cut those ties right now. Cut them. Cut it before you get up here and say, I do. Well, we sent out the invitation. Who cares? You lost a couple of $100. It's better than having a lifetime of headache. and heartache and pain. Oh, God is speaking to somebody right now. Who cares about some invitations? Well, I might look bad. Who cares about your pride? You better cut it right now. You better nip, 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 snip it. Snip it now. And say, dude, I got a wake-up call. This is not going to work. Oh, and you just got to cut your losses. Because you know, because what you're seeing right now, watch this, is a sneak preview of coming attractions. What he's showing you right now, or what she is showing you right now, it's just a sneak preview of coming attractions. It's what they're going to do once they say, I do. What's going to be the difference? You don't have a ring on your finger. He's acting this way, or she's acting this way. You put a ring on your finger, they still going to act this way. What, the ring ain't going to make a difference. They're still the same person. Cut your losses. Oh, this is not in my notes. God is speaking to somebody. You better run. You better put on some track shoes and beat feet and get on out of there while you can, because you will kick yourself later on. Kick yourself. And I'm telling you, the guys are sitting there like, will you stop, get off of that? I'm trying to get her right here. Oh, dude, she needs to snip from you and get away while she can, because you are a hot mess is what you are. And you already know I'm a Marine, former Marine. I ain't afraid of any of you. So you come, you step to me, I may step back. That's a promise. Now, it ain't no, all right. So I'm telling you, ladies, you want someone who is a shepherd king, someone that has a Garden of Gethsemane, someone who has a Garden of Eden, have a mountain to get away to be with God. You know where to find him. You don't have to call his friends up. You know where to find him. He's not at some bar or some club dancing the night away and drinking his problems away. That's not what he's doing. But he has conflict with you, and he's going to the place of prayer. He's going to get away, get with God, and say, God, something isn't right between my relationship with you, because this is off right now. And you know right where to find him, because you're in the middle of conflict and you're looking around and you know to go to his Garden of Gethsemane, you know you'll find him there. That's the kind of man you want, ladies. Can you please do me a favor and stop settling for these guys you know are not walking with God? I plead with our ladies in Virginia. I plead with them all the time. And what do? Because they're lonely, they go out and get these guys, end up marrying them, and then you see them sitting in church, and it's as if they're constantly doing this up under their seat, kicking themselves. And I'm pleading, please don't do it. Please don't. I remember years ago, there was a lady at our church, been in our church for many years. I did the premarital, and in the premarital, I said, don't do it. Don't do it. See, I don't have a problem. I'm not afraid of anybody, so I don't have a problem with telling folks, don't do it. I tell them right in front of the guy, don't do it. Do not get married. And then I went as far as this, because I knew this lady personally. I went as far as saying, I'm not going to marry you. I won't do it. I won't do the ceremony. No. I see where this is going to go. Sure enough, got married. It lasted a few years, but it was doomed from the beginning. And another lady, I did the same thing. I was pleading with her, don't do it, don't do it. Did it anyway. Had to have them. I said, you got them now. He's yours. Kicked themselves. So this is why. You want a guy who can lead you spiritually, who prays, who seeks God, who's dragging you to church and not the other way around. Stop settling for these guys, please. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with, now I'm pleading in Arizona. I'm pleading with you, don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah, but see, we told the family, don't do it. Then call up the family up and say, we changed our mind. And nothing wrong with that. You women, you know you change your mind all the time. So you can just say, I changed my mind. And just and call it a day. Say, keep your plane ticket and, you know, wait for some other time. I'm telling you. Somebody needs to hear this today. So we want our wives to be able to know where to find us. Well, you know, many people want to know, where can they find the Lord? Where I don't feel close to the Lord. The Lord is always in the place of prayer. That's where God is always. He's just one prayer away. He's right there. Notice as we turn our hearts to him in prayer, God is there. You could always find God. When I always feel far away from God when I haven't been in prayer like I should. God is always in the place of prayer. Look what it says there in verse 3. It says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. It says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. She is saying, no matter what conflict comes our way, we belong to one another. She knew where to find him and he knew where to find her. Ladies, it's your turn now. Notice how she didn't run home to her mother when conflict came. This is one of four major problems in a marriage. Are you ready? In-laws. Oh, we about to talk now. The man's mother coming in between him and his wife. The wife's mother coming in between her daughter and her husband. In-laws, because I'm talking to you, some of you here are old enough to have children who are married. In-laws, back away from your children's marriages. Back away. You know how a police officer says, back away from the vehicle. Back away from your children's marriages. Notice who is the one that is connected to this whole thing. The man's mother, the wife's mother. Do you see a connection here? Keep your noses out of their business unless there is some kind of abuse. And then that's when you can step in. Sure, we all help our children because I have children that are grown now. We all help our children alone. There's time they get stuck in a little place and I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. This is going to lead me to give you the four major problems in all marriages. Number one, like I mentioned, I already mentioned two of them, but I'm going to give them to you again. The man's mother. Number two, the wife's mother. Number three, sex. And number four, money. There it is right there. Wrapped up in a nutshell. All problems are going to fall into one of those four categories some kind of way. Oh, there's always exception to the rule because I'm sure as soon as I said that, somebody's going to come up to me afterwards. Well, what about there's always exceptions to the rule. For the most part, all conflict is going to come in the marriages from these particular areas. And here are three things not to do when you're in conflict. A, don't run home to your mother unless there's abuse. That's another sermon. B, don't stomp out the door. C, don't go off with friends and talk about your spouse. Oh, this is huge. This is huge. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Look at verse 4. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. I want you to notice something. Notice what are the first words to his wife as they're coming together for reconciliation. They were words of praise. He didn't say, that's right, you need to be coming to me because you were wrong when I came to you and knocked on your door and you talking about you can't get up out of bed, you just took a shower and all that. You were wrong. That's right, you should be coming to me. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. No, he praised and talked about her beauty. He sings her praises. It reminds me of the king that saw Esther for the first time. He put out the scepter and began to praise her for her beauty. Men, let me ask you this. How often do you tell your wife she's beautiful? Or when was the last time you told her she was beautiful? Men, you don't want other men to deposit beautiful points into your wife's emotional account. And none of this stuff, well, she knows. Well, why? Because you told her? Or did somebody else tell her that? Solomon immediately talks about her beauty. He immediately sings her praises. I sing my wife's praises from the time she wakes up until the time she goes to sleep. Constantly talking about how beautiful she is. From top to bottom, talking about it, constantly. During the break, I was still doing it back there during the break. I said, man, boy, you're just a cutie patootie. You're just gorgeous. Look at you. And she's like, no, not today. Not today. I say, yes, today and every day. I constantly sing her praises because then when she goes out there and somebody looks at her and says, oh, you are gorgeous. She was like, my husband just told me 1,000 times this morning before I left the house. It'll be water off a duck's back. But for some of you, if a man tells your wife she's beautiful, all of a sudden, she eyes light up next thing you know, she goes back to Walmart with a new outfit on, saying, Is that guy going to tell me again? See, you don't want that. You don't want that. Guys, when was the last time you told her? Do you think she's beautiful? You need to be real with her. Now, see, here's the thing. My wife and I, we've been together since we were 14. And so we've been through high school together and all that sort of stuff. Been married 38. We've been married 33 of the 38 years we've been together. So we've seen each other. She's seen me with an afro, you know. It's the whole thing. You know, I look punk teenager. You know, she saw me all those stages. So, and I understand, I mean, there's a stage that women get in. And it's that soccer mom stage where, you know, there's about 3 kids and you run around from soccer to Little League to some recital. You don't have time. You forget about you're lost. It's all about the kids. You put your hair back in the bun. You got the mom jeans. You know the whole thing. or the sweatpants or your husband's sweatpants, and you just in this stage. It's that stage. You know. And I remember a short period. There was a short period of time, just a small period, that my wife almost got into that stage. I said, honey, God bless you. I love you, honey. You're beautiful. I said, but we got to do something. We got to do a little something. See, when you've been together since you were 14, you can say that. You say it in love. The Bible says speak the truth in love. I said, with all love. That was the last time I ever had to say something. She keeps herself squared away all the time. All the time. Because see, here's the thing. You don't want another man saying something about her beauty. You want to be able to say something. Ladies, we're stimulated by what we see. That's how men are. We're stimulated by what we see. And we love beautiful, a beautiful woman. Men just, that's just, it's part of our just makeup. Just love it. And you want us looking at you. Not looking at Helen walking down the street. You want us looking at you. And like I tell the people in Virginia, I'm going to tell you, I love you. I'm going to keep it real with you. Fix yourself up. Fix yourself up. I'm telling you, if your husband hasn't told you you're beautiful in many, many years, ding, 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 ding. That should be an indicator. That should be something that should go off. And you still shouldn't look the same way you looked in the 70s. That was the 70s. God bless you. That was good in the 70s. We almost had 2020, you know. We expected for to be the Jetsons out there. We flying around. We expect, it's not the 70s anymore. It's just like for me. I don't have an afro. That was the 70s. I can't even grow one anymore. It means that time has gone by. So, ladies, fix yourself up because you want his eyes to be upon you. So fix yourself up. Well, he should love me the way I am. Well, okay, we get that. Okay, that's true. However, you want to give him a reason. Get a little, maybe fresh haircut. Put a little color in it. I don't know. You know, just, I mean, ask him, what do you like to see? Well, you know. I'm just trying to keep it real. On top of that, you remember I said we're stimulated by what we see. If you, and pay close attention to your husband, if he sees and walks by and maybe y'all are in the mall, and y'all walk by, and you see Vicky got a secret, Victoria's Secret. And he says, you will look great in that. You go get it in every color imaginable. Pay attention to him, what he is saying. Oh, that outfit would look great on you. I was telling my wife, you know, we just had a Valentine's gala at our church, some big thing, and she had, you know, dress. It was a new dress. She was going to look beautiful. We know that. I said, honey, I know that's a great dress and all, but I said, I don't like that dress on you. I don't like it. She, you know, she was nice, brand new, nice big ball gown, and just you know. I said I like form fitting things on you. I said I don't like that. I see your curves. I don't like to fool around with a big ball gown. I don't like that big ball. That was great for Cinderella, you know. And just so happened, you know, as I was zipping her up, the zip got caught and some fabric got in there. And I said, I don't want to bust it. And I'm easing. And then all of a sudden, the zip kind of, and it did. It was ruined. And we were a few minutes before we had to leave. My wife got upset. And I just said, okay, honey, you got plenty of stuff. Go down, get something. I said, Marines overcome and adapt. I said, we got plan B and plan C. You got to get plan B. Let's go, let's go, let's go. I said, get down there, get that dress. And so she took some deep breaths and went and got a nice form-fitting dress. And I said, oh, yeah. That's what we're talking about. And I said, I didn't like that dress. I know you did, but I didn't. I was glad it busted up. I should have just bloop and just popped it a long time ago. You want your husband's eyes to be on you, ladies, to be on you. So pay close attention to things that he likes, colors that he likes, things he likes. He comments when you wear those things, you know. Pay close attention because you want him telling you how beautiful you are. You want that. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. Now, these are the same words that he used on their honeymoon, showing her that his love for her has not diminished since that night. Couples, you have to ask yourself this question. Has your love for one another diminished or deepened since your honeymoon? So often couples grow apart in marriage, especially when children start to roll in. What happened is you have a child. The mom pours herself into the child, which the child needs. The child is helpless, needs to be fed and changed and all that. And what happens is the husband is now neglected. He pours himself into the career. Then another child comes. He gets put further back on the back burner, and he goes deeper into the career. And then a third one, he's out there. He's a career man now. Career. And then she's all about mommy, 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 and the kids and all this sort of stuff. And she's dealing with stuff. And then if you happen to work outside of the home, on top of working inside of the home, oh, it's just nuts. It's nuts. And it's just craziness going on. So you're mommy, mommy. You try to go to the restroom. You see little hands under the door, you know. And if you touch one, the game is on now. It's just nuts. And then, you know, he hit me. And I ain't hit you. Yeah, you did. You hit me. You pulled my hair. When you coming out, mommy? I need you. I want a cookie. I want a cracker. And it's just never ending, just nuts, never ending. And so the thing is that what happens, we see that the children grow up and they're gone. And then the wife is turning to the husband and the husband's like, why are you looking at me now? You are all about the kids. The kids are, who are you? Well, who are you? Well, if we don't know who each other is, then why are we together? And then you've seen couples who've been married 30 years. And when the kids are gone, they divorce. That's because they didn't stay connected during the childhood years. And then they grew apart because husband gets kicked to the back with every child. He gets further. They're like this together. They have a child. And then all of a sudden they have another child. Then they have another child. And all this is children. And he's way back here. And I've seen where couples busted up and got divorced after being married 25, 30 years. The kids are gone now. And they never did keep that spark and keep that love. They stopped dating. You got to continue to date each other. That's why we got a lot of drama going on in our family. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on at the church, a lot of stuff. But I told my wife, I said, I am so glad to be with you here, because it's just me and you. It's not me, you, and the grandkids. Me, you, and the kids and the grandkids. It's not me and you, the kids, the grandkids, and the kids and the grandkids all over again. It's just me and you. I said, I love it. But though the kids call her 5 or 6 times a day, and then we got to talk to the grandkids through the phone. And then, but I said, okay, that's good. But it's just me and you. You got you you got to continue to date each other and get a babysitter. Your kids will be okay. Late moms, they're going to be okay. You got a babysitter for this. They're all right. And it's not time. Every 5 minutes, has the babysitter called? Did they call you? Did they text you? No, I ain't text me. I ain't heard from them. Oh, I think something may be wrong. I'm going to step out and call and just make sure. Quit fooling around. Stop it. They're fine. They're kids. They bounce back. Okay, so one fell and skint his knee. So what? That's what kids do. Stop. You better connect with that man is what you better do. And when you go out on dates, it's not time to talk about the kids either. Talk about each other. Where are you right now? Where are you right now? Okay, all right, okay, good. All right, we're touching base. You remember I said they change every 10 years. You better be talking with her. She changed. You remember, honey, we had this dream of doing so. She's like, that ain't my dream anymore. What do you mean? We dreamed to do so-and-so. She's like, since these kids, I ain't thinking about that anymore. You better know that. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm giving y'all some good stuff. I'm laying gold at y'all's feet. You better know it. I'm trying to help you. Help you stay married. So we see this. This couple's love deepened for one another. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. It says, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praise her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? You know what this is called? This is called forgiveness. Solomon is saying, you are my dove, my perfect one. He is saying, I love you so much that I don't even remember what you did to me. You're my perfect one. You can do no wrong. Isn't this how God is with us? He loves us so much that he purposes in his heart to remember our sins no more. He forgives us and remembers them no more. Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is what Solomon is doing with his wife. In other words, Solomon is acting like God in the home. Men, this is how we're told to act in our homes, to act godly or godlike. This is why, ladies, you must marry a believer, a shepherd king, someone with a strong walk with the Lord, because how can he represent God in the home when he doesn't know God himself? And I'm not talking about some generic God that other religions talk about. We're talking about the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, the God who sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. See, we're told, men, to be godly in the home. And then when our children grow up and hear about a heavenly father, the first thing our children are going to do is compare our fathering to this heavenly father. And they're going to wonder, is God cold and indifferent like my earthly father is? Is God going to walk out on me like my earthly father walked out on us? See, this is why this generation struggle with the whole concept of a heavenly father, because of how we as men have jacked up a lot of children today by walking out or impregnating this woman and this one, and then marrying this one. Then you got these kids out here wondering, where's my daddy? A lot of stuff is going on today. So when they hear, Satan is behind it all, because Satan wants to mess up the concept or the idea of a heavenly father. Because the first thing we're going to do is compare it to our earthly father. So in my mind, I'm like, well, when I disobey God, I had to work through in my own heart. I had to work through, is God yelling and ready to come down on me like my earthly father when I disobeyed, yelled and came down? Oh, sure. Disobedience requires punishment. Yes, we know that. There's a consequences to our sin and actions. Yes, we know that. But it's the way that we... It's like, for instance, in Genesis 3:9, when God said, Adam, where are you? Depending upon how you were raised, you hear a, Adam, where are you? You hear the voice of an arresting officer. Or do you hear the heartbroken, tenderhearted father that's looking to walk with his son? Adam, where are you? I'm here for our walk, but where are you? And depending upon how you were raised, so often we misinterpret scripture because we read into the scripture tones that are not there. And we hear some mean, angry father, Adam, where are you, man? Get over here, man. What's wrong with you? Where are you? Because that's how our father did us. So the way we father will have a great impression upon our children and how they will respond and relate to our Heavenly Father. And so we have to watch this. We have to watch this very carefully. So Solomon was acting godly, a godlike in the home, and he didn't, hold her sin against her. Look at verses 11 and 12. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the virtue of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranate had bloomed. And before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Now, this is the ultimate of reconciliation. He forgives her to the point where he is parading her around on his chariot in front of all the people. In other words, he is treating her as if no conflict had ever taken place. This is true forgiveness. And I need you to put on your ears for this, because true forgiveness is treating the person as if the offense never took place. See, a lot of people say, I forgive, but I won't forget. And that's, ladies, that's you for the most part. Because you have that memory like an elephant, and you just don't forget. But he paraded her around. He treated her as if the offense never took place. This is why we need the Lord in our lives and his Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do what we can. It's not natural for us to treat someone who have offended us as if the offense never took place. We can't do that in our natural strength. We can't. It's impossible. Look at verse 13. It says, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon you. And what would you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the dance of the two camps? Shulamite is a nickname. In Hebrew, it is the feminine form of Solomon's name, which means she belongs to me. She is a part of me. Do you see how they drew closer to one another through conflict? This verse ends with a party, showing us two things. Number one, conflict brought them closer together. And number two, conflict brought joy in the end. So what helps us to forgive others? When we realize how much we have been forgiven. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Are you having a hard time forgiving someone? I will tell you, you have forgotten or don't know how much Christ has forgiven you. Show me a person holding on to unforgiveness, and I'll show you a person that doesn't realize how much they have been forgiven. It's easy to say, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yeah. But it's another thing to say, Jesus died for my lust, my anger, my sin, my adultery, my pornography. It's easy to say Jesus died for the sins of the world, but can you make it specific for you? Jesus died for your sin. It's easy to look at what your husband has done or what your wife did. But he died for your sin as well. Now, we're going to look at how to communicate. We're going to go through these 13 things really quickly. And I'm going to confess my sin to you as we go through these things. Here are some don'ts in communicating during conflict. Number one, don't speak too soon. Or don't jump the gun during conflict. Hear your mate out. I am terrible at this. I cut her off too much. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I'm going to come back to that because I have that bad. Number two, don't confront your mate publicly. Do it behind closed doors. Proverbs 12 verse 4 says, a woman who causes shame to her husband is like rottenness to his bones. Ladies, when you shame him in public by fronting him in front of his friends, saying something crazy in front of family members or the children, a part of him dies. And this is the downward side where he began to not say anything and become bitter towards you. It's because you did this either in front of the kids, in front of his friends, or in front of people at church or at the grocery store. You got in his face and loud talked him and embarrassed him publicly. A part of him dies. Ladies, a woman who causes shame to her husband is like rottenness to his bones. A part of him dies. Just letting you know, part of him dies. Number three, don't confront your mate before the kids. Don't do it. Number four, don't use the kids. Don't bring them into the argument. Johnny, didn't you hear me tell your daddy that the other day? Stop. Do not bring them in. Oh, I started doing this later on in life because now my children are grown and I will be making a point and my wife will make a different point. And I bring the kids in and say, y'all lived it. Y'all were in the home. Didn't you hear your mother? Didn't she always say? And I had to stop. I had to stop doing that. So whether you bring little Johnny in or whether little Johnny has grown up, do not bring the kids into the argument. Number five, don't say you never or you always, because they will dig up a time 10 years ago when you did. And men, they don't forget. I'd never done that before. It was 15 years ago, and you know it. We were at my mother's house when you did it. Remember something 15 years ago? Who does that? She does. Yeah. Number six, don't get historical. We talked about that. Don't bring up the past. Have liquid myrrh on your lips. Number seven, don't raise your voice. Talk sweetly. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Talk sweetly. I just can't help it. I'm just loud. Well, last time I checked, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's just a thought. Number eight, don't call names. You jerk. You dog. You're just a jerk. No name calling. There's guys I know to call their wife the B word. Just terrible things. You'd be surprised who you sit next to, in front of, behind, and what they saying when they get in the car and when they get home. You'd be surprised, shocked. Not them. Oh, yeah, them. Them. Number nine, don't mention family. My mother always said you'd be no good. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Number 10, don't win. Press for resolution, not victory. Number 11, don't condescend. Speak person to person, not like a parent reprimanding a child. Ladies, your husband is not your child. Well, he needs to stop acting like one. Hey, hold up. Whoa. Pump your brakes. Whoa. Number 12, don't demean. Men, don't make your wife feel like the scum of the earth. Don't demean. You can talk down to her and you can raise your manly voice and just make her feel like the scum of the earth. Don't do that to her. Don't do that. That's your sweet wife. Don't you do that to her. Demean her like that. Number 13, don't force a quiet person to talk. Oh, now we talking now. Don't push them into a corner before they're ready to talk. Ladies, once again, you have this bad. You have this bad. Not ready to talk. Just give them a minute. So how would your spouse describe your communication skills? What areas do you need work on? Now we're going to look at seven ways on how to listen. Number one, listen with your face. Man, we're bad at this. We're not listening while we're still looking at TV. Or looking on our phone. Give your spouse eye contact. Number two, do not reason with your mate. Meaning, men, don't say, honey, the reason why things are like they are is because X, Y, and Z. Okay, the conversation is over. Back to the game. No, sometimes our wives are not looking for a reason, but for us just to hear them out. We like to fix things. Okay, tell me what's the problem? What's the problem, honey? Okay, what's that? Oh, okay, now the way we fix that is that we'll call so-and-so up. He should be here in about 5 o'clock. And then they'll go, okay, you good? You good? I'm good. Okay, meanwhile, back to the game. Sometimes they just want to hear, want us to hear them out. So we have to do that. Number three, do not argue. When you argue, no one is being heard. But you say that, and nobody's listening. Who's listening? Nobody. You're just trying to get your point out. Number four, do not interrupt. Now, this is why I'm bringing this up again. I have this problem bad because, see, I've been wired to debate. It's just the way God wired me. I thought I was going to be the next great Bible answer man and, I taught apologetics in our Bible college. I know all about the cults out there and the aberrant Christian theology and all kind of stuff. I studied those things because I took very seriously what 1 Peter 3:15 says. Always be ready. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give every man an answer, the reason of the hope that lies within you. So I was wired to debate. I've debated years ago some of the top authorities in Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Black Muslims, all kind of stuff. And I was wired that way. Here's the problem. I bring that into the marriage. And that's why I interrupt. Because she is saying a bunch of things in a sentence, and I want to stop her there and answer that point. Because if you hear my answer to that point, there's no need for the rest of this. That's obsolete. But she's like, you need to hear me out. I'm like, well, you said all of that, but if you let me answer right there, you wouldn't even waste that breath. You could have lived a couple of seconds longer. Instead of wasting that breath. So, now, remember I said they change every decade? So now, since 40 and then 50, and now it's like, when I jump in, she just stopped. I wasn't finished. And I sit there stewing. And I'm like, oh, I got an answer for that. I can answer for that. See, and I'm not listening to what she's saying because I'm thinking of my next rebuttal because that's how I'm wired. But see, I need y'all's prayers with this. I'm confessing this sort of thing. Number five, do not stomp out the door. Man up, face your conflict. Cowards and little children stomp out. So if you want to be either labeled as a coward or a little child, you stomp out. And I know a lot of men who do this. They get mad, they don't want to hear what their wife has to say, so they stomp out the door. Really? Do man up and get in there and face your wife like a man? Man up. Face her instead of walking out. Because you know what? When you come back, whenever that is, it'll still be there. She'll still be there waiting on you to give you the what for when you come back home. So just man up and face it then. Just man up. Face it. Face the problem. Number six, do not vent to others. This is breaking trust. Ladies, oh, let me talk to you. God bless you. The reason why your mother is so much in your business, it's because you call her up and tell her everything. That's why. And men, she does. This is one of the things that she will constantly do because we're terrible communicators. We don't want to talk half the time, so she has to talk. So she's going to call her mother, her sisters, her best friend, and you know she got two or three of those. But she's definitely going to call her mother up. That's why mothers are involved in the in-laws are involved in the marriages because she called up and then you wonder why you get a holiday family reunion and everybody's looking at you like this. And you're like, honey, why is everybody kind of looking at me sideways like that? They haven't said a word, but they look that look says, we know what you're doing. And you're like, why is everybody looking at me? And then he's like, I don't want to go around your family. They make me feel uncomfortable. And you're like, do you know anything about this? No, honey, I don't know anything what's going on. And you know you've been blabbing. You've been on the phone blabbing forever. That breaks trust. And you got to be mindful of that. That breaks trust. Number seven, no rude body language. You can always tell them when a couple is in conflict because she will sit with her legs crossed. You're going to have those legs crossed. And with a slight turn. And he's right here. It's as if you talk to my back. You're not even worthy to talk to my face. Now, she didn't say that, but her body language did. Or, you know, the guy trying to, you know, put his arm around her, and she'll do, and his hand is dangling right here. She would just kind of. I mean, get your hand. I don't want you to touch me. It rude body language. So how would your mate describe your listening skills? Which one or ones do you need work on? I have a problem with interrupting. What about you? Do you stomp out? Do you badmouth your spouse to other people or family members? Do you see how much we need God's help? We can't do this thing called marriage without God's help, the God of the Bible's help. God of the Bible made marriage, so don't he should know how it should work? And that's why we need his help. His help. Let me conclude with this. What are you sensing God saying to you? Is he saying that you need to forgive your spouse? Is he saying that you need to get some help in communicating or listening better? Maybe you're here and you're always running home to your mother or stomping out. What is God speaking to your heart about this behavior? Because it's not right in the eyes of God. Men, how are you representing God in the home? What view of God are you showing your children or grandchildren? Are you showing them the view that God is an angry God? For a long time, I can remember a season where I was doing that. And we all laugh about it now, but when we used to go on family trips, you know, in the soccer van, you know, we used to go on family trips and my Tony Jr. had to always be in the third row seat in the back. He had to have that by himself. He always was sleeping in the back. And then my daughter and my youngest son, they would be in the middle. And we know trouble was coming when all of a sudden we see Tony's head peek up. We know from that third row seat, we know he's about to mess with his sister, mess with his brother, and it's chaos in the van. And I'm yelling, and I'm trying to hit and swat, and you know, I'm trying to drive, and hey, hey, I was crazy back then. It's crazy. Kids just had me nuts. I hated family trips. So what I would do, this was before the days of cell phones and all that kind of stuff. So I would leave like 11 o'clock at night and drive through the night so they're asleep. And it was before the days of 5-hour energy drinks. I drink a Mountain Dew. That was before, you know, got a little 5-hour energy drink. But Mountain Dew used to do it for me. Because, you know, and I was just angry. I just, you know, when they wake up, I knew it was on. Oh, are we there yet? Are we there? I'm hungry. Oh, boy, I'm hungry. I got to pee-pee. We just stopped at a rest stop. You said you didn't have to go. Oh, I need to go right now. I got to go real bad. Dad, can you? It's nuts. So I was angry back then. I was angry. Tired of those kids cutting up like that. So, you know, you have to ask, how are we representing God? We talk about it now, we get around family dinner, they just give me the business now. They're grown now. They just give me the business, how I used to cut up like that. And I was just angry. But maybe you're given an unloving view of God, an unforgiving God. Maybe God is saying that you need to get some help in this area. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Meaning that he is present today to help us in our time of trouble. And many of our marriages and relationships are in trouble. They're in trouble. You know, are you going to continue to try to fix it yourself? You can't. You can't fix it yourself. Turn to Christ today as Lord and Savior by repenting of your sins and giving him control of your life. I can tell you right now, I can go through this group here and I can point out the people who were drug here. Didn't want to be here, but it came because the wife said, you better come or it's over. And he's just sitting here. Oh, you see him like this on... sitting on the back, head cocked to the side, you know. I'm telling you. Or folded. I can read you like a book. I can read you. And the thing about it is, you can't do this on your own. It's impossible. It's impossible. And ladies, you need to ask for some mercy. And forgiveness for getting into a relationship or marriage with someone you know is not a shepherd king. They're not a believer, not walking with God. And this guy was nice. He was nice to you. But you know he's not walking with God, but he was nice and you don't want to be alone. I get it. But this thing is blowing up right before your eyes that you need to repent and ask God for mercy. And ask God for strength. The strength to lay in the bed that you made. I'm just keeping it real with you. Ain't time to get it busted up. Two wrongs don't make it right. Married wrong, now you're going to bust up. Now, two wrongs don't make it right. You got to pray that God will change them now. Change you. And with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. You don't have to get out your tool bag and try to fix him up. God will. God can. Or fix her up. Speaking of fixing up, we're stimulated by what we see. Ladies, fix yourself up. God bless you. Fix yourself up. I'm just keeping it real with you. Well, you know, we've been together so many years, he doesn't care. Yes, he does. He does care. You know, and like I said in closing, hey, pay attention to what he says he likes. Oh, boy, that dress will look good on you. You go get it in every color imaginable. Tell him, can you make up these colors? I'm gonna put the, you know, I'm gonna give you a couple new colors. Get it in every. Do something. Fix your hair. Put some makeup on or something. Your husband want you want him saying you're beautiful. And I'm done. There's some men that's like, oh, get him, Pastor. Get him. Get him. Please, I'm begging you. Begging you. He's begging you. I'm pleading to you from him, for him. And God would do some things in your marriage. I'm telling you, you get a fresh haircut, he might think it's honeymoon. You know, he might look at fresh eyes. Hey, keep yourself up, ladies. Men represent God in the home. And none of these things you can do on your own, only Christ. Only Christ. Through Christ. Paul said, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We need his strength. May we cry out to him for that strength. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us with these precious people. Lord, it's been such a joy to be here with these precious people here, God. God, I just pray that you help us. Lord, we don't communicate well. We don't listen well. I pray that you help us. Lord, I need help not to interrupt my wife so much. Lord, I pray that you would help me in this area. Lord, there are some who, Lord, are struggling in other areas. Lord, I pray that you help me to represent you better in our home, to my children, my wife, my grandchildren. May I be a representative of God, of you in our home. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who is not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you would stir their heart, draw them to you, draw them into a relationship with you. And Lord, there are some who came here by themselves because the other partner did not want to come. Lord, I pray that you give them strength. You minister to them, show them some areas that they've made mistakes in. And God, I just pray that you would strengthen us. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We need your strength, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.